Our reading this morning is taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's the whole chapter. All the people assembled together as one person at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So, on October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the scroll of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people paid close attention to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messerah. To his left stood Padiah, Mishael, Micajah, Hashian, Habaniah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands towards heaven. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people who were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." All the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of choice foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for today is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. On October 9th, the family leaders and the priests and Levites met with Ezra to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns, and especially in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills and to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and fig leaves. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival, as it was prescribed in the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses and in their courtyards, in the courtyards of God's temple, or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters for the 7 days of the festival, and everyone was filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated this way since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then, on October 15th, they held a solemn assembly as the law of Moses required.
Good morning, everyone. How are you all today? Is there joy in the house of the Lord today? Is there joy in the house of the Lord today? No. Is there joy in the house of the Lord today? Yeah. Come on. There's a bit of Africa come out there for you going, come on. Awesome. So this morning, as you've heard, we are carrying on with Nehemiah, and we kind of did Nehemiah up to June and then had like a little sabbatical break, because that seems to be the times we're in. All our elders are taking sabbaticals, so we decided to take a sabbatical, but we're now doing the next part, and I've been given the title, Rebuilding Releases the Joy of the Lord. And I've kind of puzzled on this and will kind of conclude on the title, because I don't think actually the title is very accurate. And I can say that because I wrote the title. So it's fine. But in hindsight of studying and seeking God, I'm like, that's not entirely accurate. But we will get there. So we're going to carry on with the book of Nehemiah. And just a little recap. We've obviously kind of seen that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed for over 100 years, and Ezra was not very successful in rebuilding it, and no one thought it was even possible to begin to dream that this was something that was a task that could be achieved. But Nehemiah heard about it, and he was the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. And we hear that in chapter 1, we see that Nehemiah kind of gets just burdened and heavy laden in a heart of prayer and passion to see the walls of Jerusalem, to see the city of Jerusalem rise up again and rebuild. And we see that actually in chapter 2 and 3, Nehemiah has to kind of call upon his faith and call people to faith to stand up and to start this work. And they carry on throughout opposition, and they carry on no matter what comes their way. They keep building, and even in the face of needing courage under fire, they're faced with so much opposition, so much slander, they keep on rebuilding no matter what comes their way. And we're at this point now where they finish the job. The job is done, the walls are finished, the gates are hung, the material side of the work is finished. And that could be the point where Nehemiah says, right, my job here is done. I'm handing over the keys. Here's the keys to the city. I'm out of here. But actually, Nehemiah was not so concerned about the material. He was more concerned about the spiritual. He was more concerned about the heart attitude and the breakdown within the tribe of Israel instead of the material walls. And so his work had only just begun. And we see that as we carry on. And we see that this is actually the beginning of a revival. Revival swept through the people of God again. And if you've ever heard of J. Edward Orr, I can't really know how to pronounce his name, but he says about revival, he says, revival is defined as the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Revival is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And that is where we're at. We're very much at that point in this chapter. And if you're in the book, you can have a look at verse 1. And it says, in October, when all the Israelites had settled in the towns, all the people assembled with a united purpose at the square just inside the water gate. So what is really interesting is actually at this point, they've really come together. They are very united. There are people who come together and have rebuilt this city, and they are totally as one. And that, trust me, is only the work of God. Where there is unity, you know that that is because the Spirit of God is at work in the place. Hallelujah. And so when we see unity in any situation, and we see it in the city of Jerusalem right now, it's because the Spirit of God is at work through the Word of God. And as we continue to read, we see that they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. They were hungry. They even asked for the Word of God. They weren't kind of saying, right, we finished our job. We've done the building. Let's sit back. Let's have a fiesta. You could have a fiesta. But let's have a siesta. Let's sit back and relax. Let's take a snooze. 52 long days of work. It's time to rest. No. They said, give us the Word of God. Give us the Word of God. They were hungry. They had such purpose. They had such desire. They wanted something more. They wanted to grow. They wanted to learn. And they wanted to be shaped and molded by the book of the law. And if you don't know what the book of the law is, that is the first five chapters of the Bible. And they are the first five chapters that Moses has written. And I don't know if you know the first five chapters of the Bible, but they are, yeah, they can be some awesome books, eh? They can be some great books. Recently, I've been going through my devotional, and I've been working my way through Leviticus. Oh, Deuteronomy. There's like the odd chapter in Deuteronomy. You're like, thank you, Jesus, I'm finally saved. But those are the kind of books where you don't actually ask the pastor to preach from those books, do you? Like, they're not really the ones that you say, please give me those books. But this is what we see. They were hungry for the word of God. They were hungry to be changed. They were hungry to be transformed. And so they said to him, and so Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included all the men and all the women and all the children who were old enough to understand. I want you to notice a few things as we carry on. There's a couple of things we need to notice. That actually this word of God was for all men. And actually it was preached to all men. It was not preached to a specific kind of people. It was preached to men, women, and children. It was for everyone. The word of God is to enrich and challenge each and every one of us. And as you keep reading, it says, he faced the square just inside the water gate early from the from early morning until noon. He read aloud to anyone who could understand. All the people listened closely. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the world's longest sermon I've ever heard of. If he started reading, and it actually means from the crack of dawn. So you're talking about like early, early morning, like the crack of dawn, the first light. He started reading all the way till noon, 6 solid hours probably, of reading the Bible, of reading and helping people to understand the word of God. I just want to encourage you that I'm going to talk for 6 hours. I'm starting now. And, Emma's hallelujah. She's praising God. The rest of you are like, Jesus. So it's going to be great. We're going to preach for 6 hours. But that's how hungry they were. They were hungry for more of the word of God from the very first thing. And not only, you know, sometimes when we preach for 25 minutes, I can see people going, but as she says in the word of God, they listened attentively. They listened closely. They were pressing in to the word of God. They were pressing in because they wanted more of his word. They wanted more of God. And sometimes in 25 minutes we're struggling. Imagine 6 hours later how you would be. I can't even imagine. I think me and Will need to step up a bit. We need to get ready for the 6 hour preachers. We need to get ready. Hey, Pastor Jay's nodding his head. He's like, hallelujah. Like we need to get ready to start preaching these 6 hour sermons. Oh my Lord, help us. But they were so hungry for the word of God. They were hungry to see change. And so what we can kind of go on and move on a bit in the passage. And I want to do a few points before we finish. And I want to see what the Israelites kind of, what Israel's response was to the reading of the word. They had just stood there. And I don't know if I kind of skipped that part, but it actually says that the people stood up as soon as he opened the book. As soon as Ezra opened the word of God, they stood up. Imagine 6 hours of standing. Hallelujah. But what is their response? What is their response to this? Well, first of all, their response was one of reverence. We see their reverence. And that's what I'm talking about now. Ezra the scribe stood high on a wooden platform. Hallelujah for our wooden platforms. Me and Will are not the only short people in the history of Jesus. We are actually needing high platforms. So thank you for that, Michael. We appreciate you for the high platforms. But he stood there and on the high platform, he presented the word of God. And as he opened the book, they all rose to their feet. You know, in our context, that's kind of quite strange. Rising to your feet when the word of God is read. But I remember in Africa, but also when I was in Australia, every time the word of God was read, we all stood up. Not because we wanted to kind of be strange, not because, and that's what Israel were doing, they were not doing it to glorify anything, they were doing it to honor and respect God and his word. Because God's word should be highly revered, God's word should be highly respected. And we see their reverence and their respect and their worship here because they stood, and not only did they stand just for the 5 minutes that Emma read the Bible, no, they stood for the whole 6 hours of the reading of the word of God because they respected the word of God. They didn't worship the book. They worshiped the Lord who spoke to them through the book. Their reverence and their worship flowed from a place of hearing his word. Charles Spurgeon says, if we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the word of God. If we truly want to see our lives transformed, if we truly want to see Buckskin transformed, if we truly want to see our families transformed, we must have a revival in our passion and our reverence for the word of God. And as he read the word of God, we see something quite amazing. We see the response is that of praise and worship. It says, then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen, amen, as they lifted up their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, we've been singing, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Joy in the house of the Lord. How often do we really show God? It's not about showing anyone else. But how often do we allow the joy of the Lord? How often do we allow our worship to move us? I'm sure that they weren't worried about what the next person next to them was saying. No, they were so overcome by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, so overcome by the power of his word, that they praised the Lord. They shouted, amen, amen. It said they chanted. It was loud. It was so vocal. I'm sure you could hear it, because actually this was a group of between 30,000 to 50,000 people shouting amen with one chorus. Imagine how much that would have rippled to the local area. They lifted up their hands, they bowed down, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God should bring us to our knees. The word of God should bring us to a point of saying, God, I thank you and I worship you because it's not about me. And I'm so glad that it's not about me. Because actually it's all about you. We should be so overcome by what we read that actually it helps us to step aside and say, God, I am not, but I know I am. I know the great I am. It should help us to stand aside and say, God, you are holy, you are worthy, you are glorious, you deserve all the worship. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I am humbled that I can come before you. And we know that worship talks about bowing down in the presence of God. And sometimes I think in our worship, and I actually felt that probably that song that was being played, there was a moment where we could have bowed down in worship and in adoration with our faces to the ground. And so they worshiped him. Their first response was reverence and worship. Sometimes when the word of God is being read, it's not always our first response, is it? I know sometimes when I'm doing my devotions, it's probably maybe I'm just ticking a box, or I'm just making sure that I've read the word today. How often in my private time does it bring me to my knees? How many times do I just find that when I'm reading the word of God, I just break out in song and in dance and in celebration? We must be a people who revere God and his word. Secondly, we see their revelation. And we see this from verse 7. We see that the Levites and all those other people that Emma struggled to say, those people were there and they instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explaining the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. You know, 5 or 6 times in this passage, it talks about understanding or understand the word of God. It's so important for us as people of God to be able to understand and be able to absorb the word of God. We can't just be hearers of it. We need to be doers and we need to understand it. It needs to bring life transformation. It needs to be something that isn't just bringing confusion into our lives. Why? Because the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, says Hebrews 4, verse 12. It is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, says the psalmist. And the grass may wither and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord God Almighty shall endure forever. The word of God. Something so holy, we get to understand. God in his graciousness allows us to understand more of who he is. You know, what I love about this part is we see the Levites and all those people doing a bit of home group time. Because actually what was happening here is during that time, all those other leaders, because Ezra was the main preacher of the day, but all those other leaders were doing small groups. You might say, well, I don't believe in small groups. It's right in the Bible. Those people were taking groups of people and they were explaining the individual parts of the Bible. And so we see home groups at the very core. And I'm just going to do a selfless plug for the best, hashtag the best home group in this church. Emma, I thought that would make you angry. But this is my home group. But we are believers in home group. Because actually that's what we see modeled throughout the Word of God. In this time, the leaders were breaking down the word of God. They were explaining it so it was understandable. And actually, that's what we desire. You know, Sundays is great. Sundays is amazing to gather together. But this isn't church. Church is when we gather in each other's home, or for us, we gather online and do socials practically. But that's church. That's being people of God. It's coming together, sharing the word of God, helping each other understand, questioning, challenging, encouraging one another, carrying each other's burdens. You know, sometimes we'll be guilty. You don't always want to go to home group. Sometimes you've had a really bad day. And Lapice a couple of times has kind of just had those, you know, those days where the kids, bless them, you love them, but you want to send them to Australia. Like those kind of days when you're just like, I'm tired. And Lapice had one of those days on a Wednesday and she was just really not happy. And I was like, babe. And she's like, I'm not coming to home group. I was like, okay, cool. I think you should. And I kind of just had to say, I really think it'd be good. It'd be good. You'd encourage other people if you came. You know, trying to be diplomatic, a politician and all that stuff. Thankfully, she didn't send the kids to Australia. So we were really glad. And so she finally decided to come to home group. And you know what? Something switched. And it was one of those home groups that it was one of the first times that Noran has joining us. And it was one of those moments that was just so beautiful. The conversation was challenging as we opened the Word of God. The conversation built her up and she was buzzing. And I remember a couple of weeks later, Naran said to her, please always come to home group because I love it when you speak. I love it when you share because you speak right into my life. If Lapice had neglected going to home group that day, maybe Naran would not have had that moment or that revelation. Each and every one of us have something to bring and to share. I want to ask you this morning, are you in a home group? Because actually that is where you can invest in people. That is where you can encourage people in the Word of God. And we see it so much and we understand it, that it is so important. So we see their revelation, we see their reverence, we see their revelation, and we see their repentance. It carries on and we see that in chapter 9 it says there, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You know, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel, the word of God demands a response. It does, it says in the word of God that my word shall not come back void. Because God's word always demands a response, whether it's genuine repentance or whether it puffs up and makes us proud, it will always have a response in our lives. And we see that here. We see that so much. And we see that clearly that they were trying to understand the word of God. And as they heard it, they were brought to a point of weeping and crying and mourning. Because as I read earlier, the word of God pierced into their hearts. You know, sometimes it can be hard to be sharpened iron as iron. It can be hard to be pierced by the word of God. It can be hard to be reproofed or corrected by his word. It can be hard to go in training in the word of God. But actually that training, that word of God is what makes us more like Jesus. Every day. The word of God should bring us to our knees in worship and surrender. Frank Bartleman said, the depth of our repentance will determine the depth of our revival. We long for revival in this nation. We long for revival in this church. And actually, if it doesn't start with repentance, if it doesn't start with prayer, if it doesn't start with saying, God, I am not, but you are great and you are awesome and you are worthy to be praised, revival will never happen. If you look through the revivals throughout history, where did it start and why did it start? Because the people read the word of God, they prayed, and they repented. May we be a people who repent and seek God's face. May we be a people who say, God, I'm sorry. But what I love is that we don't stay there. Nehemiah says to him, and this is where we're going, Nehemiah, Ezra, priests, the Levites, and all the other leaders, they said something here. And so we see that their reverence led them to revelation. Their revelation led them to repentance. And now their repentance leads them to their rejoicing. Hallelujah. It's a stage-by-stage thing. We don't just arrive on rejoicing. It's a step-by-step thing. And so we see this morning that as they carry on, it says, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord. And then Nehemiah says, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. Praise you, Jesus. Food and sweet drinks. We love that. Hopefully on my diet. And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. You know, that is a phrase that we sometimes throw away. And we're like, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But you probably sometimes don't have a clue where it comes from. And this is actually where it's come out of. It's come out of a place of genuine reverence for God. It's come out of a place of genuine understanding and revelation of his word. It's come from a place of being so consumed with who he is, of understanding more of his word, that actually, even in our repentance, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Why? Because our knowledge of our sin should never be bigger of our knowledge of our Savior. The knowledge of our sin should never be bigger than the knowledge of our Savior. We are great sinners, each and every one of us, and I am probably the greatest. But he is a greater Savior. He has paid it all for us. We talked about it during communion. We have so much to be happy about. We have so much to rejoice. Even when we are convicted of sin, we must rejoice. Even when we feel like our time, the days are rubbish and things are not going our way, we must rejoice. Even when we have what seems like no hope, we can rejoice. Even when we feel depressed, alone, worried, fearful, anxious, whatever it might be, we shall rejoice. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm not saying it's easy, because trust me, there are days you just don't want to rejoice. But if we look at the, the understanding of this word. The Hebrew word for joy is chedva. I think it is chedva. And that means joy and gladness. It means making glad. It means making glad. So it's talking about making sure that you're glad. It's not talking about gladness just comes upon you. It's actually you have to make sure you are glad. Sometimes in our lives, we have to make sure we're glad, don't we? We have to choose to be glad in spite of our problems. We have to choose. We have to make sure we're glad in spite of the pain that we're facing. Sometimes we need to choose the joy of the Lord. And as we carry on, that word strength, it says koach in the Hebrew, and it means to bring safety, protection, refuge, and stronghold. So we must make ourselves glad in the Lord so that we may have an understanding that He is our safety, He is our refuge, and He alone is our stronghold. The joy of the Lord overflows from a relationship with Jesus. As we know Him more, we can see Him at work in our lives. Why? Because God is always at work. God is able to work through things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His glory, His purpose and glory. Because He conquered sin and its grave, because He's already won the victory, and because He will return again. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If that doesn't bring joy to your life, if that doesn't make you smile, if that doesn't make you hopeful for today, if that doesn't make you think, want to praise God, then I don't know what will. Because Jesus took up a rugged cross. He took the sins of each and every one of us. He took my sins upon Himself. And He took it on the cross. And He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. We have so much to worship Him for. We have so much to rejoice. We have so much to be grateful for, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know, I would be probably the first to say that sometimes it's not always easy. And this week on Wednesday was actually a really challenging day. Dealing with stuff that is just time consuming, that is actually trying to distract us from what God has called us to do. And it was a hard day. And I said, "God, I don't want to do this." I had a Jesus moment. And I said, "Jesus, take this cup. I've had enough. I've had enough." I'm being very real and honest right now. It was a very hard day. I felt full of peace because I was not a nice person. You know those days when actually you just feel like the devil's got you and he's pushing you down? Your mental health has gone skyrocketed, just gone right down. And I was feeling really low. I don't think I've ever felt so low in my life. And I just wasn't up for anything. And that night, I turned to my devotional and I read this passage, John 16. "You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and He will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy." I was like, "Thank you, Jesus, for kicking me in the butt." Because when I was at my lowest, what I needed to hear is that no one can rob you of your joy. This morning, I'm telling you this morning, no one can rob you of your joy. God, maybe I think God allowed me to go through that for this sermon. But I want to tell you this morning, I don't care what you're going through. I do care what you're going through. Hear me. I care what you're going through, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the circumstances you're facing. It doesn't matter how much you feel pressed down, crushed, and perplexed, because actually, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And no one can rob you of that joy. We have so much to be thankful for. And we have so much to give praise to God for, because no matter what comes our way, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want you to say that this morning. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want you to say that again. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This morning, as you go out and as you go to this week, keep that in your heart and keep that in your mind, that no matter what someone brings your way, no matter what life throws at you, no matter who tries to slap you in the face and pull you down, you just say, you can't rob me of my joy. You can't rob me. This circumstance can't rob me. This situation can't rob me. Jesus said it himself. You can't rob me of my joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I was greatly challenged and humbled that day, and I still struggled the rest of that day. But I said, no, actually, I'm not going to be robbed of my joy. I'm not going to allow a circumstance or a situation to rob me. I am going to choose. I'm going to make myself joyful, because I have so much to be glad about. As the worship team come up, I think we have so much to be joyful about this morning, don't we? We have so much to give him praise for. And if you're not really convinced yet, I want to show you that in this text, it says three times, today, not any other day, today is a sacred day to the Lord. Today is a sacred day to the Lord. So do not weep, do not mourn, whatever you're facing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Today we're going to respond with a bit of worship. We're going to sing the joy of the Lord, I believe. And I would like us to end on the house of the Lord. I would like us to end on that, because I want us to end with genuine joy. And I want us to sing and shout against all those voices that are trying to cloud our hearts, all those things that people have said over us, to tell them to go away. You will not rob my joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. You will not rob my joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And his name is Jesus. Let's worship God together.